The joy of heaven is swelling in my soul every day. Sweeter it grows
to me, and
daily o'erflows the love that saved me. I'm telling all along on my way.
I'm glad for
Jesus' amazing grace to me, to me.
The joy of heaven is rising swell.
It rises swell
within my heart.
In my heart to ever surge and roll.
It gives me victory
for every sin.
And
it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
Love
I see in every place.
Each place, oh hallelujah.
Oh praise His name.
Oh glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
I praise the Lord.
Praise Him for amazing grace.
His grace.
The joy of heaven like billows ever rolls on and on. Glory so free, bringing to me this great salvation, will keep me till life's morning shall dawn.
I'm glad for
Jesus' amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven is rising swell.
It rises swell
within my heart
to ever surge and roll.
It gives me victory
for every sin.
And
it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine
light I see in every place.
Each place, oh hallelujah.
Oh praise His name.
Oh glory, glory.
I'm glad He came.
I praise the Lord.
Praise Him for amazing grace.
The joy of heaven. It's rising swell.
It rises swell.
Within
my heart to ever surge and roll.
It gives me victory.
For every sin,
and
it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine
light I see in every place.
Oh hallelujah!
Oh praise His name!
Oh glory, glory!
I'm glad He came.
And praise the Lord!
Praise Him for amazing grace.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us, verse by verse, as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us has so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word, and there's no better time than now.
Save and make whole. Freely He died our transgressions to hide. What is He worth to your soul? What is He worth to you? What is He worth to you? What is He worth to your soul? He died on the cruel tree for you and for me. What is He worth to your soul?
All who will trust Him in sunshine and gloom shall, when they reach the bright goal, ceasing to roam, be forever at home.
What is He worth to your soul? What is He worth to you?
What is He
We're continuing our study in the 13th chapter of John, and we're ready to begin now at the 20th verse. In this passage, Jesus is eating the Passover supper with his disciples for the last time. This is the night that he's going to be betrayed and arrested by the authorities. Also, during the course of eating this supper, we find that he arises from the table. He takes his outer garments off. He puts a towel around him, and he washes the disciples' feet. There to teach them a great lesson about service and humility. There to set them a great example as to how to do this. And also during the course of eating this Passover supper, he institutes the Lord's Supper, the communion, which we observe today. And also while eating this last Passover supper and the communion supper, he also then tells them about the betrayal that Judas is going to make. And this is mentioned several times in this passage given by John. John doesn't actually name the communion service here, but we know that it was instituted and observed during the course of this Passover supper. And so in verse 18, as he's talking about this betrayal by Judas, he quotes from a prophecy given in Psalm 41, verse 9. There he says in verse 18, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And we noted that that 41st Psalm is evidently an occasion which David tells about some close friend, maybe Ahithophel, who turned against him. And that's actually a prophecy about Judas doing the same here to Christ. "Eateth my bread with me," indicates that this was the bread during the communion service. This is the one time that Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body," the one time that it could truly be his bread. Verse 19, he says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." So Jesus made this prophecy before it happened, before Judas actually did the betrayal, so that they could have another thing to verify that truly this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, another way to again verify the fact that he truly does have the great power of God. Then in verse 20, which is where our lesson begins today, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now in this verse, he's telling about the fact that even Judas, those that he sent, those that would receive them would then also be receiving Jesus. Even though Judas was a betrayer, even though Judas turned and actually did great damage to Christ, he did great damage to this office of apostleship. He brought shame upon the name of the being a disciple of Christ. Even though that happened, yet anyone who heard Judas and received what Judas had to say, who received Judas even, would then be a receiver of Christ. If Christ sent him, then those who received him would receive Christ. And so it is today. We find that there are many that have obeyed the gospel. They're members of the church. They're Christians. But they commit acts that are a shame and disgrace to that great office of being a Christian. Now, they may do these things willfully. They may do these things through ignorance. They may do these things through human weakness and frailty. But nevertheless, it does not lessen the fact that while they were a faithful Christian, while they were doing the will of God, those who received what they said, those who received them, were then receiving Christ. And so he further says that he that receiveth me receiveth whomsoever sent me, which would mean to receive actually God himself. So we see here then a principle is laid down that tells us that even those that sin, who are members of the church, do not lessen the fact that their mission was given to them by Christ, and their works are the works of Christ, and whatever good they bring about, whoever receives them as a result of that are going to be then truly those that believe in Christ. And so Judas' betrayal did not lessen the mission and the dignity of being an apostle. We also see that this lets us know, too, that in the matter of spreading the gospel, human agents are used in the spread of the gospel. We do not read of one case of conversion in the book of Acts where someone was not converted without the aid of some human agent. God intends that human agents be the ones that teach and spread this word. He intends that human agents be involved in the conversion of the fellow humans. And so all human agents are going to have weakness. They're going to have sin. They're going to have times in which they may do things that are really a shame and a disgrace to their station as a Christian, but it doesn't lessen their work. It doesn't lessen the effect of their work. It doesn't lessen the result of their work. Those who receive them are going to be still receiving Christ. At this time, these apostles did not know that Judas was going to do this. They would be shocked by it. They would be set back by it. And it might make them wonder, what about all the works Judas did? What about all the people who received Judas and who believed his message? What kind of effect is that going to have upon them? Well, Jesus lays down the principle here very plainly that it does not change nor lessen the effect of the work that Judas did. His good works still count so far as those who received him would then really be receiving Christ. And so it is today. When we receive the message of the gospel, we're not just receiving the person who gives the message. We're receiving Jesus Christ. We're receiving the one who originated the message. We then become a bona fide members and followers and believers in the Messiah. And that's what really counts. We're not believing in a person. We're not believing in the life of a person when we receive the message of a man. We're not holding that man up as a god or as our great leader or as any kind of a religious object that we're to worship. We take him for what he is. He's a man. He's an agent through which the gospel comes. And the gospel is what's important. We get the gospel. And even though that person should later fall away and be unfaithful, it does not lessen the fact that we've had the gospel. Now, truly, there have been many people who have been baptized, for example, into the church. And the person who did the baptizing might have been less than perfect, might have been one who later fell away, might have been one who didn't really follow the teachings of the gospel as he should, but it does not change the fact that the person who was baptized really was genuinely baptized, really was genuinely added to the church, and his salvation does not hinge upon the faithfulness of the one who did the baptizing, just as the salvation of anyone else does not hinge upon the faithfulness of the one who does the teaching. It's the message that counts. If the message is right, regardless of who gives the message, if the message is right, that's what counts, and you're still a bona fide believer and receiver of the gospel, even though the one who taught you the message might turn out to be a betrayer, as Judas was. So Jesus kind of gives a chain of a command here. When we receive the message that's taught by another person, regardless of how weak that person may be, when we receive the message, then we're receiving Christ. And when we receive Christ, we're receiving God. And so it's a direct channel to God the Creator, to God the Father. And of course we know that Jesus is simply God in the flesh. And it does not lessen our faith, does not lessen our fidelity, does not lessen our safety, our salvation, even though the one that originally taught us the message may fall away. In verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Here we find that Jesus is talking about this subject of Judas and Judas's betrayal. He's very upset about this. He's disturbed about it. It's not a pleasant thing to talk about. Yet these disciples at this point really do not know what he's talking about. They're really not able to fathom the consequences and the significance of his statements here. But Jesus knows how significant this is. Jesus knows how terrible this situation is and how regrettable it is. And so he is troubled in spirit as he talks about it. We see that he's actually mentally disturbed at the thought of Judas's betrayal. This bothers him. And this reflects, of course, the character of Jesus, the love and the kindness and the concern that he has for each individual person and each individual disciple. And here's one that's going to betray him. And this causes a lot of concern and care on the part of Jesus. He was troubled in spirit. And evidently this is something that was visible, that could be seen, that you would just perceive what was going on, get the true scene here in mind. You could see that Jesus was now shaken over this idea that he was going to be betrayed by Judas. And so he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He's making it plain as he can now. They don't seem to understand. They don't seem to know the significance of this tone of conversation that he's having with them. And so he spells it out very plainly. One of you shall betray me. He testified. He said this in a very solemn manner. He said this in a way that was certainly a statement of truth, a statement of fact. He wasn't taking some kind of a wild guess at this. He wasn't saying maybe it's going to happen, it possibly could happen, it might happen. He's testifying that one of you shall betray me. He's making it as plain as he can make it. He wants them to know that one is going to betray. Not only is it this for the purpose of those disciples who were unaware of what was happening so that they could become aware of the fact that one would be a betrayer, but it was also to alert Judas that he knew what he was about. And maybe if there was any possible way that Judas could bring himself to repentance, that this warning, this stern statement about his actions, maybe there'd be a chance yet for Judas. But yet we see that Judas did not repent. Judas went through with the act. And we also learn in John 2, 24 and 25 that Jesus knew what was in man. He didn't need for anybody to testify to him of what man was like. He knew what was in man. And so he knew what was in Judas. And Jesus knows our very thoughts and intents. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what kind of a motive we have, even before we do something. And he knew this about Judas. It troubled him. But yet, he found it necessary to testify and to spell out the deed. One of you shall betray me. He let it be known. And that's the way of the light. That's the way of the truth. It's the way of the gospel. It does not hide our evil deeds. It does not cover them up, yet it exposes them so we can get them out in the light, we can deal with them, we can handle them, and we can get rid of them. And so if we want to have our deeds covered up, we're going to run from the truth. We're going to run from the gospel. We're going to hide from it. We're going to despise having the gospel to be given to us. And so in verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. The disciples just couldn't believe this. They had no idea that one of them was going to do this. And so we see here that which grieves Christ also grieves his disciples. If it troubles Christ, it troubles us. It should trouble us. And so we need to have a keen eye out to be aware of what would trouble Christ. What would make Christ to be disturbed or upset, or as he says here, trouble in the spirit. As we see the actions of our fellow human beings, and we realize that these actions are very disturbing to Christ. These actions are things that are upsetting to him because they go against what is right and what is true, then it should also have some kind of a disturbing effect upon us also. We shouldn't be just content and satisfied to sit by and not at least have some concern for these things that concern Christ. And it troubled the disciples. And so we see that we also then should do like these disciples did. We should examine ourselves to see whether or not we may be at fault, whether or not we may be doing something that's grieving Christ, whether or not we may be the cause of his troubled spirit. We should have that same frame of mind that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians to have in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, where he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, we do have Jesus in us, except we be reprobates. If we've turned, if we have backslidden, if we have lifted up our heel against him, then he's no longer in us. But we want him to be in us, and so we need to periodically examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. We need to prove ourselves. And that's what these disciples were doing right here. They looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They didn't know who he was talking about. They knew that from what he said here in a very stern manner, and he actually testified that one of them was going to betray him, but they didn't know which one it was going to be. Verse 23 says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now this is thought to be John himself, the one here who was leaning on Jesus' bosom. And it's a little difficult for us to understand this description of him leaning on Jesus' bosom, but we must understand that when they ate, they sort of semi-reclined. It wasn't like sitting in a chair as we do today. a semi-reclined around this table, and some of the translations do not translate it exactly this way. For example, the New World Translation says that he was reclining in front of Jesus' bosom, as though he was not actually leaning upon his bosom, but he was reclining in such a way so that he was directly in front of Jesus. He was the closest one to Jesus, and it's described as being in front of Jesus' bosom. And as is characteristic with John, he doesn't name himself, but it's thought very strongly that this was John, and he further says, whom Jesus loved. This was the disciple that Jesus seemed to have a special affection for, a special closeness with. He's the one to whom Jesus entrusted the care of his mother after he died on the cross. And so he was closest to him while eating this Passover supper, and we have to also think during the communion supper. And so verse 24 says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter didn't have this favored spot. He wasn't as close to the master as John was, but he beckoned to John. He gave John some kind of a signal indicating that he wanted John to ask Jesus who it was of whom he spake. They didn't know who was going to betray him. Jesus just made a plain, emphatic statement, one of you is going to betray me. And they were wondering who it was. They were looking at each other and wondering. And so Peter, he wanted to know so badly that he had John then to ask him. You ask him who it is. He beckoned to him, some kind of a sign or signal that he gave to John to do this. And so verse 25 says, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now here again, the New World Translation translates this, so the latter leaned back upon the breast of Jesus, as though he wasn't leaning on Jesus' breast in a constant way, but he now leaned back against the breast of Jesus. And he asked him, Lord, who is it? He did what Peter wanted him to do. The curiosity was just more than they could bear. And so this was a very solemn occasion, the occasion of the Passover supper, and also the communion was instituted at this time. But nevertheless, they did ask Jesus, Lord, or John asked him, Lord, who is it? So in verse 26, Jesus gave him an answer, and he answered John by giving him a sign by which John would know. He answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So a sop here is a morsel of food that has been dipped in sauce. And so Jesus took this sop, or this morsel of food, dipped it in the sauce, and gave it to Judas. That was the sign that he told John that would be given to signify who this was. He gave it to Judas Iscariot. Now, at this point, we have to stop and ask ourselves, is this during the Passover supper? Is this during the communion? Or is this a continuation of the Passover supper after the communion? I prefer to think that after they finished the communion, they continued the Passover supper. I feel like this is a continuation of the Passover, although I may be wrong in that. But nevertheless, it was while they were eating, and it has to be while they were eating the Passover, because we don't have any record of them using a sop and dipping it in sauce during the communion service. But anyway, this was the sign that was given to John, and Jesus then performed this. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Since John does not mention the communion service here, communion supper that Jesus instituted, which we call the Lord's Supper, I'd like to go back and read from Matthew, the 26th chapter, where Matthew gives an account of this instituting of the Lord's Supper at this very time. Matthew 26, beginning with the 20th verse. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, that's Matthew's account of this, but I would like to also read Luke's account in Luke 22, beginning with the 14th verse. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it were determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now I read these passages from Matthew and Luke to show that it was during the communion service also that Jesus was discussing this matter about Judas. And we believe that Judas was present there at the institution of the Lord's Supper and that he did participate in the communion according to what Matthew and Luke say. Luke says that his hands are still with me on the table. That ends our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, Goodbye, friends.
Many days begin with sunshine, skies are clear and also blue. Then the dark clouds gather round us, hiding sun and sky from view. If we start to sing of glory, lift our voices in his praise. He has promised strength to lift us up, spirits of our heart to raise. All our dark clouds have silver linings, when to go everything is gone. When our day has done its ending, and it rains, we can go on. We can smile and turn and sing, let go of the sinner's grace. On our dark clouds, and we soon have silver linings every day. Does your heart at times seem broken? From your eyes the tears do flow. Do the ones you count as true friends seem to vanish like the snow? Just remember there is someone up in heaven looking down. He will never leave, never will deceive, and for you he has a crown. All our dark lives